Wow, this is great. I can't believe that we finally got to this week and we got through all these things and did all this stuff. It has been so long coming. And we planned to do this last year and it didn't happen. And so we are so excited that it's finally here. This morning we're going to talk about missional vitality, the church being alive and being active on the mission of God. I would say that the greatest claim to fame that I have is the fact that I'm married to Tammy, and that together we have 4 kids and 8 grandkids. Can you believe that? Yeah, I know. She's only 37. It's amazing. So yeah, it's amazing. A couple of weeks ago, it's about 3 weeks ago now, I was at the beach. And I'm digging in the sand, and I was burying my oldest granddaughter in the sand, and, you know, not her head, just the rest of her. And we were having fun and all that, and I went to get up, and it was like, oh, I couldn't move. I'm getting old. And I can't believe it, because I look in the mirror, and if I do this, it's not so bad. But but I'm old. I got a white beard. And I could hardly move. I went over. I sat down on a lawn chair with an ice pack on my back for about an hour, and I thought, oh, okay, I'm getting better. A few days later, I'm thinking, I woke up in the morning and I thought, you know what, I think it's gone, I feel pretty good. I got in the shower, get out of the shower, I lift up my foot to dry my foot, and oh, I ended up on all fours on the ground. I couldn't get out of the bathroom because I was in front of the door, and I couldn't open the door because I couldn't move. And I was took me about 15 minutes to get from the bathroom into the bedroom and laying flat on the floor. I was in major pain. I went to the chiropractor 6 times over the next 2 weeks just to get things sorted out and back to a place where I could breathe and move and do things, and I feel pretty good today. But the funny part of it is I had been through 5 chiropractic adjustments and I was feeling pretty good. I drive home, I pull in the driveway, and one of my neighbors is out, and I make it a point to talk to my neighbors because I'm trying to do what Tim said yesterday. Remember what he said? What did it say? What are leaders supposed to do? Lead. Yeah, leaders lead. And so I have to be a guy on mission too. And so I'm trying to be missional with my neighbors. And so I pull up into my driveway, and I look out. My neighbor's there. He says something to me. Probably complaining about the bus or something. They drive around our court backwards, and it drives him crazy. He's like, it's a thing. And anyway, so he's talking about that, and I noticed he had a flat tire. And I just said, look, hey, you got a flat. He said, oh, yeah, I called CAA. The guy came, and his jack wouldn't lift my car high enough to put on a tire. Like, what CAA guy comes without a proper jack? It's a tiny little car. Like, I don't know. Anyway, I said, look, pull it in my driveway and I'll do it for you. And I'm forgetting that, like, every time I move, still at this point, my back is like one massive spasm waiting to happen. Every time I moved, it was like, then I'd get it and it would relax again and it would be like, that was what I was doing. So he pulls in the driveway and I'm like, oh boy, what did I do? And so I get my jack out and I've got a compressor and all that kind of stuff, because I was a mechanic before, and I go to take his tire off, the thing is seized on, and so I get this great big mallet that I have, and I start pounding on it. I pounded on it for about 10 minutes with everything I had before I could get that tire off. Why did I do that? Well, my neighbors are lost and without Christ. And if somebody doesn't go out of their way to build a relationship with them and show them the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the fact that he died, was buried, rose again for their sin, they're lost and they're gone. And to me, that is a high-level issue. and it should be for all of us. It should be for all of us. And so I'm trying to build a relationship. Now, he's the kind of guy, he's a nice enough guy, but he's Not the guy that I would normally go and say, hey, this guy's going to be my buddy, because personality-wise, it's just we're probably more oil and water. But he was like so pumped that I helped him with this, because he didn't have a proper spare. He didn't have any. He was like, I was going to call a mobile tire service because I didn't know what to do, and I helped him. And so it was a really good step for us in our relationship. Now I walk out and he's like best friend. And it's made a big step. So I'm hoping that we can get now to a gospel conversation soon in that. The question, or the challenge is, you know, as leaders, when we lead in mission, it's important that we know what we're doing, right? Not that we have all the expertise in that, but that we know what we're leading people toward. And it's not a given that the people in your church or in our churches know where they're going. I was shocked. One of my nephews works for Alpha Canada, and he showed me a report, a study that Alpha Canada commissioned. They sent surveys out to all of their churches across Canada, and all of the leaders that of churches that use Alpha. And so they asked the leaders of the churches to send it, to give it to all of their staff. And they got 2,700 responses back, which is a pretty good sample. And these are churches that are doing evangelism with the Alpha product, the Alpha tool. And so you would think that they have an understanding of the gospel and evangelism. Here's the responses from churches that... that should know better. What would you say is the central goal or aim of evangelization? What would you think? Well, 10% would say a person goes to heaven. 8%, person attends church. 9%, a person lives a better life. 11%, a person becomes more loving towards others. What on earth are we, like, these are responses from people like us. They are leaders in their churches, their staff, and key elders and leaders of churches. 10% said they grow spiritually. 14% said the person sees or experiences God's love through the actions of others. That's the purpose of evangelism. What on earth? Like, we got down to there's one that's fairly high, 28%. Which this was a good one. Person wants to know and follow Jesus as Savior and Lord. Like, I was in shock. People don't know what they're trying to do. What is the gospel? Is it a Christmas carol? Ebenezer Scrooge goes from being, you know, a bad person to a nice person? That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, sent from heaven to be here on our behalf, to die on the cross in our place. He was buried. He rose again, having victory over sin, death, and the grave. And that can be imparted to you and to me. That's the gospel. That's the message. And it's not a given. So we need to make sure that our people understand it. The other thing that was shocking about their research, this one will blow you away. Okay, so those working with children, youth, or families are most likely to strongly agree or agree. So we're talking 48%. Strongly agree or agree with this. It is wrong to share one's faith with the hopes of conversion. Percent of children, youth, and family pastors, leaders, directors in churches that are using Alpha believe that it is wrong to share your faith with the goal of having them change from Hinduism to following Jesus, from Islam to Jesus. It's wrong. This is a product of our society. It's impacted our students. One of the things that we need to understand is that a recent Barna study also found that 44% of Gen Z Christians, that would be 24 or younger. 44% feel that it's wrong to share one's personal belief with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. Folks, this is what we're battling in our churches. That study is, you know, across Canada, like all over, people are struggling with this. And we are taking for granted that, oh, you know, people just do this. I kind of assume that people who plant churches understand that that we are about seeing people go from darkness to light, from sin and death to the hope of an eternity with Jesus Christ. I assume that. I was meeting with a guy who wanted to have lunch with me. He's an Episcopalian leader in the States, and he wanted to talk about how we were doing church planting, the things that we were doing, and all of that. And in the middle of the conversation, it was like lights came on for him, and he went, "Oh, you're a conversionist." I'm like, "I'm a what?" he's like, no, "You're a conversionist." And I'm like, "Well, do I believe that people need to come to faith in Jesus and go from their sin and their mess to their hope in Jesus Christ to salvation through faith in Him alone?" Yes! I don't know what he does. I wrestled with it for a while, and I came to figure out that what he's trying to do is actually regroup old Episcopalians into new churches somehow, but not win anybody. It just blew me away. There, folks, there is a responsibility for us as leaders to lead, but part of that leading is educating our people and making sure that they understand what they're trying to accomplish. The gospel is not just something that we learn and you know, get that little card from Monopoly, the get out of hell free card, that thing. The gospel is much more than that. And our people need to understand it, and we as leaders cannot take it for granted. The mission of God is a responsibility that we have, and the responsibility for missional vitality of the church rests in the hands of its leaders and their faithfulness to the Missio Dei. The doctrine of the Missio Dei is bound to the Trinity. The God the Father sent the Son. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sent the church into the world. We are bound to the Trinity and what we are commissioned to do. It's a beautiful thing. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 11, it says this: "Then they gathered around him and they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And when they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven.'" The commission has been given to us. We are the church. Remember, just this is always the challenge. When I talk to people and we talk about the church, people get in mind the building. We are not about going to a service and going to a building. That is something that we do. It's a function, but it is not the core essence of who we are. We are the church. Together in this place, we are an expression of the church. It's the people of God on mission with God to accomplish his purposes in the world. God has always raised someone up to be his voice to the people. Throughout history, God has always raised someone up to be his voice to the people. If we go all the way back, I just want to We want to take a little bit of a walk through Ezekiel this morning, and a little bit of history and things on Ezekiel, because it's a really cool thing to see how God used Ezekiel as part of his voice in his generation. In 622, the book of the law was found in the temple, and that book was then given to King Josiah, king of Judah. When it was given to Josiah, he wept as he read it. And he was overwhelmed because he realized how far God's people had strayed from God's ways. And he determined in his heart that the people would walk after God. And he was going to change the nation, and he was going to do it. But then the prophetess Huldah came to him and said, look, God will honor that, but the people will still pay for their sin. And after your death, they will be held accountable for it. And so God's judgment still came to the people of Israel, but it didn't happen until much, much later. God's judgment began when Josiah was eventually killed by Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, who was on his way to Carchemish on the Euphrates in 609 BC. 4 years later, Necho was defeated by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Ezekiel was 18 years old when Nebuchadnezzar took a handful of nobles and princes from Judah to Babylon. Among them was a 15-year-old boy named Daniel and three of his friends, and they were taken away. But Ezekiel was left behind, still in Jerusalem, and Ezekiel was in line for the priesthood. He was only 18. He had 12 years to wait before he could be installed as a priest and spend his life in the temple of God. For the next 10 years, there was peace in Jerusalem, and the prophets of the day all spoke messages of peace to the people. The people loved it, and they continued in their sin. There was one lone voice of God to the people of God in that day, and it was Jeremiah. We know the story of Jeremiah, crying out to a people who wouldn't hear and wouldn't listen. After 10 years like that, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And when he died, Jehoiachin became the king. And in 597, Nebuchadnezzar once again besieged Jerusalem. This time, he took about 10,000 people captive, and Ezekiel was among them. He'd waited 10 years to get into the temple. He only had 2 years to go, and he got swept away among the captives. He would never see Jerusalem or the temple again, but he would see another temple. He would see another Jerusalem. He called it Jehovah Shema, meaning the Lord is there, because Ezekiel had a vision. Now, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel on the heels of a vision of the glory of the Lord. So we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 3 and see what the word of the Lord says to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. This is a powerful thing. He is being commissioned at this point. And he says, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, 'You will surely die,' and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sins, and his sin, for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn him, the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will be saved. You will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, I and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. But the righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man, and he does not, righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning, and you have saved yourself. The hand of the Lord was upon me there. Wow. This is a powerful thing. You see, throughout the generations, throughout history, God has had a voice for himself for the people. And we look at it and we see the prophets of old who had this voice and they did this. Thank God that we are not the prophets of old with the same expectation, the same responsibility, and the same fact of the punishment and sin being held upon us in the same way. But Jeremiah was the voice of God to the people in Jerusalem, and so Ezekiel was now the voice to the people in exile. Sometimes they were reminding them of things that they should already know, and sometimes they were sharing a new word from God to that generation. They were held so responsible for the word of the Lord that any deviation resulted in God's judgment upon them. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Today, we don't have the prophets of old. We don't have new revelation coming from God. But there is a people who have been given the responsibility to be the voice of God to this generation. And it is us. Look with me. Second Corinthians 5, verse 13. If we're out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. And if we're in our right mind, it's for you. I love that. Because I sometimes feel like we are crazy doing what we do. But there's a reason. For out of our minds, it's for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it's for the love of God that he has for the people. Christ's love compels us. You know, sometimes we feel like we're completely out of our minds to do what we do. Tammy is an incredibly patient woman. You wouldn't believe what she puts up with me. But she used to teach piano lessons. And I would be completely blown away all the time because parents would bring their kids, and they would not tell her when they had developmental issues or problems, because they didn't want her to say no. And so she would get the student and then start to talk with them. So we had this one student come and she was just a young kid, and nice kid. Her mother was a teacher at the high school, and one of my son's teachers, actually. And so she, you know, shows up and she's like, oh yeah, this is my daughter, whatever. And then she leaves. And Tammy is sitting at the piano with this girl, and the mother has left, and she asks her, you know, have you ever, do you know anything about the piano? Because she's just a very first lesson. And the girl looks at her and goes, wah. I'm in the other room, and I'm like, what was that? And then Tammy just says, do you know what the black and the white keys mean? And she looked at her and went, quack. All she did was quack. She didn't talk. She quacked. And she's like 8 years old. And she didn't talk. She quacked. There is a degree of patience that is required with the gospel and with the hope that we have that some of us don't have and we struggle with. Tammy's got it in spades. It's incredible. I walk with that. Christ's love in verse 14 compels us. Remember how Jesus looked at the people when he looked over Jerusalem? How did he see them? He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he longed as a mother hen to take them under his wing. People who were filled with sin, people who would eventually crucify him. His heart broke for them. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and who was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from this worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. So the world is broken, and to reconcile something means to mend it back together. This is the ministry that was entrusted to us, the ministry of reconciliation. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Okay. So, an ambassador is someone who speaks on behalf of the king. We have a king now, earthly one too, which is weird to actually say that out loud. We haven't had a king in our lifetime, most of us, and yet we do. But an ambassador who speaks on behalf of the king has authority entrusted. He speaks the words of the king, but he's also responsible to only speak what he's given authority to speak. We have been given the responsibility to be ambassadors for Christ. That means we need to know what the message is and we need to communicate it. That message of reconciliation, of the world being broken and separated from God and needing to come back together into relationship with him. As ambassadors of Christ, the ministry has been entrusted to us. The problem is, we're often not very concerned about the people who are outside. And it's kind of like airing our dirty laundry sometimes when we talk about this, because it's a very real problem. We are often, as leaders, more concerned about, you know, how many people are in the auditorium and how the service is going to go and how did the children's ministry work out and how did that youth group go? Do we have a good group of kids? Are they not wrecking the church or are they wrecking the church? We've got to figure that out. And we've got these weird kind of things that we look at and we say, well, you know, if the youth are not, are group is big enough and it's not wrecking the church, then it's a good group. and if Sunday morning feels fairly full and the worship music is great and the preaching is deep, we feel like, okay, we've hit all the buttons. But leaders are supposed to lead the church in the Missio Dei. The mission of God. We have been commissioned by the Holy Spirit, by the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to the mission of God, to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything he's commanded us. All of that has been entrusted to us. All of that is our responsibility as the church, the people of God, not the church, you know, on Essa Road. No, the people of God, us. We've rebelled against that kind of thinking, the responsibility for others throughout human history. It started with Cain. Who's my, you know, am I my brother's keeper? And God's silence was deafening. Absolutely you are. And then the expert in the law who challenged Jesus and then was like, well, who is my neighbor? He didn't expect Jesus' response to be the story of the Good Samaritan. He was kind of hoping it was a little easier than that because he was trying to justify himself. And then it came out being, you're supposed to give yourself away for the one who is, you know, completely other than you. And people like you haven't been doing it. And I mean, that's the shocker of the story of the Good Samaritan. And that's the history of human nature, is that we are about ourselves. And God has flipped that on its head in giving us this ministry of reconciliation. What does it look like for us to be people who faithfully carry the words of God for a generation? Well, I would say it's kind of like show and tell. Did you ever do show and tell in school? I did show and tell in school. And one of the things that I remember, at show and tell was Evel Knievel. Okay? Now, some of you who are old, like me, will remember Evel Knievel. In 1972, they came out with this amazing toy. Evel Knievel was a stuntman. He would jump like buses. He held the record for the longest jump across over buses until, like, I think it was 1999. And he set it in 71 or something like that. He was a crazy guy, and he would do these things. He broke the legend is he broke every bone in his body. I'm not quite sure if that was true, but it got so bad, his health and his physical body got so bad that even when he would successfully make a jump, he would break bones. He was so fragile by the end of it. And they would have him on Wide World of Sports all the time, interviewing him and doing stuff. He was famous, like big time. This toy that you see there, it was incredible. I had that thing, and you could crank it. It's probably not safe, but but the more you crank it, the faster it would go, and it would jump up to 10 feet and land on its wheels. It would flip in the air and sometimes do. It was an amazing toy, but I remember taking it to school, and the idea of show and tell is I get to bring something and show my friends and then talk about it and be excited about it. That was show and tell. Well, really, the gospel is very much like that. It's what I'm trying to do with my neighbor. Show him what it is. He was like blown away that I would do this. He was so excited that I would help him fix that tire because he didn't know what he was going to do. Trying to find a mobile tire service who would come and fix his little car in the driveway. And he didn't know who to call. And he was like, oh, I owe you one, I owe you one. I'm like, no, you don't. And just trying to build into that. And showing and telling. It's got to go where we show what it is to be a follower of Christ, and then we tell them the reason for the hope that we have. Show and tell. What does it look like to be the church in this context? So that's an individual responsibility that we have. We all have it as a leader to lead in that and to show it, lead by example. But what does it look like to be the church in this context? How do we, as the church, get the message out everywhere, recognize that there are different responses that will come, that there are, because of the readiness of the soil, that the seed falls on? Like Matthew chapter 13 is just such a reassuring passage because we know that, you know, there are times when we are trying to share the gospel and it's like, you know, this person is just like hard as nails. And there's just, it's, I remember sharing the gospel in the shop with a guy. It was when I was a mechanic, this guy, he was asking me about it because he was wrestling with this stuff. And I remember it was one of the first times I did it in the garage kind of context. We were down in the break room and I was sharing the gospel with him. I'm I mean, I am like going for it. I'm sharing everything with them. And I'm thinking, oh man, I'm freaking out. I'm praying in the background, the whole thing. And I'm just going. And I was, I don't know how old I was, 19, maybe 20. And when I was done, he just looked at me. And he paused. And he goes, well, I got to get back to work. And he got, and he left. And I'm like, I had just like given him everything. And yeah, I got to get back to work. Never talked about it again. Hard as nails. And was done. And I was just like, well, I don't know. And the soils are different, right? There's a hard path. There's thin soil. There's good soil. There's some that the cares of life and the worries of this world take it, you know, it goes away. But we have to be the people who's put the seed everywhere. Everywhere. The seed has to go everywhere. And God is in charge of the harvest, right? He is going to bring in the harvest, but we have to be faithful. We have to be faithful as leaders, as the church. We have to be faithful in getting the message out. If we're just expecting that the only place for our message as leaders is here, from the pulpit, we're going to do it in this way, we're going to do it in those classrooms and those other things, that's going to be our message, that's going to be where we're going to get it out, we have failed our community. It should be that if your church was to cease to be at the corner of whatever it is that you're at, you know, in this case, Essa and Salem, I guess it is, right? If it would cease to be here, that the community in the outlying area would mourn your loss. I remember several years ago, we had one of our Spanish churches in downtown Toronto. I was talking to the pastor, and he became quite broken over the reality that they did not know their neighbors around the church, and they had never shared the gospel with their neighbors. And their excuse had always been, well, we're a Spanish church, we do everything in Spanish, and they do everything in English, so we don't have a responsibility to them. But the Holy Spirit began to work, and he just bound in their heart that they had a responsibility to their neighbors. Even though they didn't speak the same language, they had to do something. So this was back, probably 2009, they began to work at starting a church in English and doing evangelism in their neighborhood around the church in English to reach their neighbors, even though they were a Spanish church. And so the guy they brought in was from Spain, which was kind of funny. they brought a guy from Spain to lead the English congregation. Yeah, anyway, it was funny. But that's the kind of burden that we should have for our neighbors. The community should be desperate for us to bring the gospel to them. They don't know it. They're not going to know that. They're not going to miss it because they don't know what they're missing. But we know. And the responsibility is on us because God has commissioned us as ambassadors of Christ. So if you want ideas for your church on how to engage in a missional way in your community, in the neighborhood around your church, in the town or in the city where you are, whether it's big or small, I would encourage you to get the church planter update. Look at the names of the people and where they're planting. Give those guys a call. They're doing things that you can learn from. You know, sometimes we've been doing the same thing for so long that we forget that there are other ways to approach things. And these guys are all starting from scratch and thinking, what is it going to take us to reach the people in this community for Jesus Christ? Because our church plants, their express purpose for every one of them is to create a brand new community of worshipers. They'll take a small group of believers and build a brand new community of worshipers. We're not about gathering Christians together and starting a service. And so with that express purpose, they have a responsibility and a mandate to figure out what makes this community tick. They are working hard to become experts on the community where they live, to become, in a sense, missiologists in their community. They know what makes them tick. They understand how the people think more than the people who've lived there all their lives, because they just do it. They don't know why they do it. Our church planters are challenged to figure out why and to dig down. I would encourage you to do that. They are an amazing resource for you. These guys are thinking different thoughts, and I'd encourage you to talk with them. Become an expert on your own community where God has placed you. Step in to the need and the distress and the joys and the sorrows of your community. Be present and intentional, and you will have ample opportunity to share the reason for the hope that God has given to us. Leaders are to lead in mission too. Our churches, in order to be missionally vital, they need us to take up the challenge. They need us to lead in this way. And so this is what I want to challenge you with, all of you, today as you leave this place, that you take a brand new perspective on the mission and take responsibility for the community where God has placed you. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to be in this place, to have this time together this week. We thank you for the mission of God. We thank you that even though it is a scary responsibility, you have entrusted to us the responsibility of being your voice in this generation. Help us to be faithful to that calling, Lord. Help us to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ and do the crazy thing and look like we're out of our minds. Help us to be those people. In Jesus' name, amen.